you all here this morning, and today we're going to be looking at the call of Levi, or perhaps as he's more commonly known, the call of Matthew. Matthew was, of course, a tax collector, and as we shall see, was not held in much esteem by his peers, or particularly by those who were in the Jewish leadership, religious leadership of the time. But Levi is, of course, us all, and what we'll be exploring today is what he is in us. And we will be looking at the call of Levi, and with a particular focus on the idea of how the Lord moves out to draw this man to himself, and the willingness of the Lord to get alongside others, and you'll see in the readings today, to feast with them, to enjoy their company, to enjoy a meal, and through the building of relationships, is able then to share the good things of the Lord in terms of his love and wisdom. Let us pray. First reading from the Word this morning is from the book of Leviticus, and it's chapter 19, reading verses 33 and 34. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the True Christian Religion, paragraph 433. Charitable lunches and dinners are to be found only with those who are in mutual love, share alike belief. In the earliest Christian church, there were lunches and dinners called feasts for precisely this reason, set up to give hearty pleasure and at the same time bring people together. Dinners in their times meant social gatherings and getting together at the first stage in the establishment of the church, that being the meaning of the evening, when they took place. Lunches had the same meaning at the second stage when the church was established, since that is the meaning of morning and day. At table, various matters were discussed, both domestic and political, but the chief subject was matters of concern to the church. Because they were charitable feasts, the talk on any subject was full of charity, together with its joys and pleasures. The spiritual sphere dominant at those feasts was that of love to the Lord and love towards the neighbour, which made everyone's mind cheerful, softened his tone of voice, and spread a joyful feeling from the heart to all the senses. Every person has a spiritual sphere radiating from him, which is the product of the affection of his love and so of his thought, and as inwardly affects his companions, especially at feasts. It is radiated both by the face and by the breathing. It is because such associations of minds were meant by lunches, dinners, or feasts that they were so often mentioned in the Word. And such, too, is the meaning of these terms in its spiritual sense. Of Levi, the tax collector. Today we look at a wonderful story in the Word of Jesus' call of a man who would have been considered a social pariah. This man was the lowest of the low in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day. For these leaders, there was no redeeming characteristic to be found in this man. A man in their mind suited for the scrap heap rather than for heaven. Jesus, however, saw things very, very differently. He saw in this man his potential for the heavenly life and chose to make a point of coming alongside him to transform his life and talents for spiritual rather than worldly ends. Who is this man? This man is us all. It is Levi the tax collector, or more accurately, Levi the customs agent and potential disciple for the Lord. There are many inspiring stories in the Word that show the Lord's heart for the lost, and this one is no exception. In terms of our Lord's life, when we read stories like this, we can only conclude that he spent much of his time with those who were considered outsiders with respect to the church of his day. The Jewish church at the time of Jesus' life on earth was an institution that had become a mere shell in terms of being an expression of the Lord's love in a form that could touch people, transform them, and bring spiritual wholeness into their lives. These wonderful examples of Jesus' compassion for the lost show us how he operated, and more importantly, how he continues to operate today. How he operates in order to seek those who are open to his message. Part of the reason for the Lord coming into the world was to set in place the conditions whereby all people can be reconnected spiritually to the source of their life. The Lord, in coming into the world, brought into being a new church, a church with a heart for the spiritual well-being of other people. The early Christian church expressed this love for people unashamedly. They truly knew what it was to be reconnected to the source of their life. And this reconnection expressed itself as the Lord's own heart in a people committed to living out his commandments through loving the Lord and their neighbor. What we learned last week in regard to the meaning of sin and forgiveness is very important in this respect. Sin, you recall, is a condition that all people exist in. It is a condition of disconnectedness from heavenly goodness or love in people's lives. It is this disconnectedness that leads to every feeling, thought, and action destructive of all that is good and true in society and in people's lives. Wherever the Lord's church is, so there will be a heart for reaching others in the hope that they too might be reconciled, reconnected, and joined to the Lord. That they might be receivers of his love and His wisdom. In actual fact, the church exists for no other reason. It is the Lord's means on earth of touching the lives of others in this world in very real and very concrete ways. The Lord, in coming into the world, set the ground for individuals to know the power of His love in their life. No matter how far a person appears to be from the ideal of heavenly love active and operating in their lives, while they live and breathe, the Lord has ensured through the work of His life on earth that their ability to turn to Him and consciously reconnect with Him is open to them. The primary work of any church that is truly the Lord's church is to do everything in its power to support this process of reconnecting people to the Lord. The church, someone once said, is the only organization that exists solely for the benefit of those outside of itself. This is certainly a challenging statement for us all. We looked at the paralyzed man and saw how he illustrates a condition of being disconnected from heavenly loves, and also how those reconnections are then made. While the call of Levi is the next stage in a person's spiritual walk towards wholeness, everything about this story of the call of the customs collector speaks of these reconnections having been made. Levi, we are told, is the son of Alphaeus. These names are significant in directing our attention to the spiritual process being described. Firstly, it's interesting to note that the name Levi means joined or conjoined. When we spoke about the paralyzed man, it was about disconnectedness. Now we're talking about a joining that has occurred. But interestingly enough, it also means to lend or to borrow. Now clearly in the first part of this meaning, we see the relationship of the name to the idea of being reconnected to the Lord, for joined can mean nothing else. But what of the ideas of lending and borrowing? This is interesting if we think back to last week where we spoke about the idea of holding accounts in relation to sin and forgiveness. And Levi sits at the place, we are told, of custom or toll. He is about collecting what is owed to the Romans in the form of duty on the goods that pass by his place of operation. Now, tax collectors were notorious at this time for their dishonest dealings, and their means of operating was to collect what was required on behalf of the Roman authorities, and then to collect whatever they could over and on top of that for themselves. And many did this very deceitfully. The issue for the Jews with such practice was that it was a constant reminder to them that they were not, in fact, free, but were under the rule of a foreign power. We see that the scribes of the Pharisees were particularly offended by those who filled this office for the Romans. But this too, of course, has a spiritual meaning. The scribes. This class of people represents ideas of a religious nature that supports the rule of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees represent the love of self within us all, And therefore, the scribes who are described in our reading today as being of the Pharisees are the ideas or justifications that self-love uses to maintain its rule in our lives. It is clear from the heavenly doctrines that the love of self will not recognize any other authority than itself. It seeks to dominate all others, such as its nature. Hence the scribes and Pharisees' difficulty with Jesus, whom they were not prepared to recognize. But not only were they unwilling to acknowledge the Lord and His authority, they also didn't recognize the Roman authority, despite their external compliance to Rome's demands. Hence, the deep-seated contempt they held for tax collectors, people like Levi. But the Lord chooses to associate with tax collectors. So spiritually, this role must represent something positive, a positive faculty within us open to receiving the Lord. What we know is that the tax collector is representative of something that self-love, those Pharisees and those scribes, despises and finds threatening. Given that this is the case, we can see then that the tax collector represents an acknowledgement that we are not our own, that we belong to another. This acknowledgement is vital if people are to make any real spiritual progress in this world. All that we have, all that we possess, is a gift from the Lord. Hence, we are only custodians of those things we hold. Levi is this recognition, as his name suggests. What we have as to goods and truths is borrowed from the Lord. Hence the meaning of Levi's name, borrowed. This recognition we see is born of Alphaeus. Now the interesting thing about that name is that it means exchange. Again, this idea of money going to and fro. But spiritually, the exchange speaks of exchanging our sense of ownership of ourselves, of the things of the Lord, in order to serve the Lord and others. All people need to be reconnected to the Lord's Word, because that is where the Lord is found. And we, as the Lord's Church, have a responsibility to do what we can to make this happen. It's interesting to note that much of Jesus' own impact on the lives of others while he was physically engaged in ministry on the earth occurred within the context of him preaching and teaching. But spiritually, this represents the living Word going out to others. Our lives is that preaching and teaching. Our lives speak what our hearts love. Today, we are that vessel through which people can come into contact with hearing the Word as it lives in us as a spiritual community. This story is an example of the power of the Word to effect significant change in people's lives. In verse 13, we read, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." Here we see, first of all, Jesus going out. There are two broad dimensions to the spiritual life, That is, what we receive from the Lord and what we give out. This idea of going out occurs many, many times in the Gospels with regard to the Lord, His coming in, His going out. We see this happening a lot. And you get the feel from the Greek of the breath going in and out. The Lord taking what He has from the Father and then delivering it to those who need it. The movement in and the movement out. So the word truly does reflect a living thing, even in its literal sense. There is a need for personal devotion and study. Personal study of the Word and of the heavenly doctrines. But there is also the need to express that, to give out. Both dimensions of life are required if the church is to be balanced and healthy in its approach to life. In going out or coming forth, the Lord comes to be by the sea once again. This speaks to us of the need to meet people where they are at. We spoke some weeks ago of the sea in the call of the first disciples in chapter 1. This sea is the natural knowledge people live their lives by. Specifically, it is that knowledge which has its origins in the Word. We now live in a culture that has very little knowledge of the Bible, and even that little that is left is eroding very, very quickly. People, however, in the main still seek to live good lives and may well hold to the principles of the Ten Commandments. But more and more, they are unlikely to know what the source of these principles are. They have become disconnected. They live by them without knowing their divine origin. The problem with this for people is that a lot of other ideas get mixed up with these. And while the moral life is the ground upon which the spiritual life is rooted, without knowing what the spiritual life entails, people's ideas of spiritual things become distorted and bound in a lot of false ideas. The lack of knowledge of the Bible that exists with people in our culture today does present the church with a real challenge in being able to find common ground on which to relate the truths that we live by. Whereas in the past we have entered a conversation regarding spiritual life based on the Bible, we could take for granted that when we use terms like God, sin, repentance, forgiveness, along with biblical examples, we tapped into a common cultural understanding, at least on a superficial level. Now, when we use terms like God, people are more likely to respond with which God? The term sin has very little meaning in our moral culture of anything goes, so long as it doesn't directly affect anyone else. And if sin no longer has meaning, then how can ideas of forgiveness and repentance carry any weight? Traditional religious language within our culture is fast losing its meaning. And for the majority of those now in their 20s, it is incomprehensible. There is no connection to it. Now, at first glance, we could be tempted to despair, thinking that the new church is in decline along with the general decline of the Christian religion here in the West. But to the contrary, the conditions are fast becoming ideal for the new church to make real inroads into the lives of those possessed of a Western mindset. What we are seeing in the rejection of the Christian church in our culture today is an outworking of a spiritual process begun in what the heavenly doctrines describe as the last judgment. This process is now making its way into the earth, into the lives of those within our very own culture. And now, the way is open for a new spiritual understanding to be implanted within people. They no longer carry the baggage associated with the old Christian church. The last 300 years have seen the gradual secularization of our culture and the decline of the Christian church in the West. But it would be a mistake to think that people in our culture aren't interested in spiritual things. They clearly are, as is seen in the growing interest in New Age spirituality, which has arisen to fill the religious void people feel in their lives. The interesting thing, though, about New Age spirituality, in general, it picks and chooses what it will incorporate into itself. And because it does that, people within it will come to a point where they experience a dissatisfaction with it. The New Age movement pulls things out of the major religions and from a raft of other areas as well. But what it doesn't do, it doesn't acknowledge the need for repentance. And until that need is acknowledged, which is one of the universals of all religions, all true religions, all religions that are able to bind us back to the Lord. And I've just lost my train of thought. The New Age does not possess that key fundamental to true religion. Therefore, people will experience the experiences that it offers in their search. And it will be able to meet people's needs at a certain level. But unless you deal and are willing to recognize the nature of the loves of self and the loves of the world, you will be left spiritually destitute. You cannot cover over these loves with apparent goodness. It doesn't work. These loves have to be seen for what they are and repented of. We have to be able to see them, recognize their operation, and turn from them. The New Age does not offer that to people. So we're in a secular culture. Where does the new church fit in this regard? How are the conditions suited to its message? It's interesting to note that Jesus spent a lot of his time in the region of Galilee. And this is an important factor in understanding where new church spirituality can impact today. Galilee was also known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, so in the word represent those outside the church, but who are open to receiving the Lord because they seek to live good lives. In fact, the heavenly doctrines state that it is among such as these that the new church is first established. Reading from the Arcana Celestia, paragraph 2986, we read this. The reason why it is among the Gentiles that the Lord establishes a new church is that they do not possess any false assumptions that are contrary to the truths of faith. For they have no knowledge of the truths of faith. False assumptions absorbed from early childhood and subsequently confirmed must first of all be dispelled before a person can be regenerated and become a member of the church. Indeed, Gentiles are not able to profane holy things by means of evils in their life. For no one can profane what is holy if he does not know what it is. As Gentiles do not have such knowledge, there are no stumbling blocks to hinder them. Thus, their state is such that they are better able to receive truths than those belonging to the church. And all those among them who are leading a good life receive truths without difficulty. We can take great encouragement from this, as our culture is now very much a Gentile-type culture, open and receptive to the message of a new church spirituality. What we see with the Lord going out and teaching in a Gentile culture is how He moves out to where people are at and seeks to draw them to Himself and reconnect them with Himself. This is also our role as His church. If we exist to communicate the Lord's love and truth to others, then we need to find ways to connect with the people of the culture in which we live, with a view to drawing them into a knowledge of the Lord's love for them. The Lord built relationships with people, spent a lot of time with the 12 disciples in particular, but He did it with one view and end: their salvation, the salvation of the human race, the primary thing that governs all else. It is His love. We too need to evaluate our own relationships with one another and with those we have connections with outside of the church. We are created for a purpose. That purpose is to share what is good and true from the Lord as of ourselves. Thus, the Lord has given us the gift of being able to build relationships with others, so that the trust that makes these relationships special can be a bridge over which the important things concerning the Lord and His kingdom may be shared with others. All our relationships need to be seen in this light, as opportunities to share the good things that He has done in our lives. We should be looking to build the Lord in others. We see something of this in the Lord's interactions with those classed as sinners and tax collectors in our passage today. It is truly a mark of the Lord's own concern for others that He took the time to spend with those He sought to heal through sharing a meal with them, with a view to building the sort of relationships by which they would be receptive of Him. This is in stark contrast to the Pharisees, who sought to separate themselves from others. The term Pharisee means to separate. When you think about that in the context of the paralyzed man who was separated or disconnected, we can see how the hells operate. The hells operate to draw division and disconnection between people. And we can see this in the world. We can see it and the hatred groups of people hold toward one another, and those conflicts that we hear so much about. When you separate yourself from others, it puts us into an us and them situation. It opens the way for negative generalizations to be made about others, and so they become more and more disconnected from us. We don't see their humanity. We don't see their potential for the heavenly life. the scribes of the Pharisees criticized Jesus. We can be sure that when we are willing to risk all to follow the Lord's example, the love of self will be very close at hand, seeking to separate and discourage any movement toward building those heavenly loves within ourselves and within others. But such a love, the self-love, needs to be overcome. May we be a people willing to take the necessary risks to see the Lord's kingdom extended. Amen.